If you turn to Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7, I'll read a few verses here from chapter 7. This is the second part of a discussion on critical race theory. And so if you were not in the class last week, you'll be at a certain amount of disadvantage because we covered a fair bit of material. And I encourage you to go back and listen to that. But you're going to pick up in the middle of the discussion on critical race theory. And one of the things that the Bible speaks about is really that there's one race, one human race, and there's different ethnicities, and they're all unified ultimately in Christ. And so we see this in this passage in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9. I'll just read down to the end of the chapter that this great multitude, it's not divided up into different colors and different stats, you know, all the different things that that will break people up into categories in our day, but all of those who love Jesus Christ, the redeemed. And so let's just read this again as a point of context, and then we'll jump into our study. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" Thank the Lord for his word. Now, we talked about this topic last week, critical race theory, social justice, sort of wrap these up together. I said that there's a lot of even evangelicals, using that term loosely, who have really fallen hook, line, and sinker into the whole critical race theory ideas and into social justice. There was a great article written by Samuel Say, who is a black man himself, a very strong Christian, excellent person. And he was writing about the Supreme Court justice that was just nominated in the United States, Jackson, Supreme Court Justice now, Jackson. And it was interesting. He says, I just read a couple points from this article just to show how far within evangelical circles things have moved away from where we should be, and certainly from the gospel and from the scriptures. He says, "We've reached a point in evangelicalism where we've become so desensitized by abortion and so manipulated by critical race theorists that some of us would unashamedly celebrate the confirmation of the unjust Supreme Court justice because she's black." And this Brown Jackson was confirmed to America's Supreme Court a couple of days ago, making her the first black woman to receive that honor. However, she is the latest dishonorable character in the honorable role. Just as she infamously claims she doesn't know what a woman is, remember we played that clip, she also claims she doesn't know when life begins. In a better society, her claims would have been unfit for any consequential role. But in our depraved society, she's a Supreme Court justice. And then he goes on, he says, "The president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission from the Southern Baptist Convention," that's Russell Moore, who's a very bad fellow, he says the following. He says, "Despite the philosophical and legal differences, individuals like me will have with her, Judge Jackson's confirmation is a history-making moment. We should appreciate it as such. If we lose the ability to do that, we lose something that makes America an exceptional nation." Another influential evangelical said, "I disagree with their judicial philosophy, but I celebrate the history of Judge Jackson's appointment, and I'm praying for wisdom and discernment as she serves on the highest court." And Say goes on, he makes some other comments. He says, "Are the lives of preborn children so cheap to us that we think it's worthy to celebrate a judge who advocate for murder because she's black? When God says, 'Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees' in Isaiah 10, he didn't follow that with, 'Unless they're the first black woman confirmed to the Supreme Court in America.' You're not qualifying ethical and moral decisions by someone's color of their skin. Isn't it shameful we're celebrating a judge whom God has cursed?" He goes on, he says, "Judge Jackson isn't the first black person to become Supreme Court justice, and she isn't the first woman to become a Supreme Justice either. So what's this? Why is this confirmation so historic?" he asks. During the 2020 presidential election, Joe Biden and the Democrats promised they would nominate a black woman to the Supreme Court as evidence of their commitment to critical race theory, and especially intersectionality. So what makes Judge Jackson supposedly unique is that she's both a black person and a woman. This is textbook intersectionality or critical race theory. So everything we saw develop there in terms of this judge had everything to do with critical race theory. What's sad, of course, is that evangelicals, some, celebrate this, despite the fact that this woman stands completely opposed to biblical truth and Christian morality, completely. And so Samuel Say ends his article, and he says, "When she kneels before the judgment seat of Christ, Justice Brown, of Christ one day, he will not be impressed by her skin color and gender. He will not celebrate her confirmation to the Supreme Court. She will give an account for all her sins, including her unjust and iniquitous decrees. And we also will give account to God for every careless thought or tweet about Judge Jackson's confirmation. We will give an account to God for celebrating a judge whom he has cursed." And so you see the discernment amongst Christians is very, very poor. And you see the ideology that's come in like a wave and just blowing people over. And again, away from the scriptures and away from God's word. So this is why it's so important, again, to look at these topics and understand what's happening and where we stand in terms of theological truths. So last week I ended by just saying that as we were looking at critical race theory, that the end game of all of this really is control, it's power, it's destruction of the Christian worldview and everything that stands in their way. That's really what's happening here. And I said right at the very end that we're no longer simply human beings, one race made in the image of God. This is a Marxist system of thought. Underlying it all is Marxism, the ideology of Marxism. And we've now been dissected into male, female, or another one of the 100 genders that they'll talk about. Black, white, yellow, brown, red, heterosexual, homosexual, bisexual, pansexual, Christian, Hindu, Muslim, agnostic, atheist, and the list goes on. It just keeps dividing people up and up and up and up. And, of course, the worst person of all in all of this is the white, male, heterosexual Christian. So I'm on the lowest of the totem pole, right? It's just amazing what is being propagated in our culture. I do think it's important to make this comment right now, though, just as we've been studying this, is that a lot of people come along and say, "Well, you don't care about racial issues, that you're insensitive," and things like that. That'll be a natural thing that people will come up with. I think it's very important to point out that we separate the ideas of critical race theory and social justice from the consequences of sin in a culture. So in other words, we need to be astute enough to be concerned about the implications of sin. And you could just, take the best example of this, inner cities in Toronto even now, or in inner city issues in the United States. I mean, I lived outside of Chicago for a couple of years, and you go down there and you can see all sorts of ravages of problems, and particularly amongst a lot of ethnic groups and immigrants. And our heart goes out to those people, and we need to be concerned about those things. And we need to be concerned about how do we help people of all backgrounds, from poverty situations or difficult environments. This is what Christians should be concerned about. But the solution isn't an ideology that damns them, right? And you have to make a difference between, if you really care about these people or anyone that's in need, then they need the gospel and they need the truth. And so it doesn't do us any good to have false teachings and false ideologies, which isn't going to help anybody and actually take them further away from the solution and drive them from Christ. That's worse. I mean, obviously that's wrong, and that's not going to work either. So a lot of times people say, well, I care and I show this love. Well, if you're going to show the love of Christ in any community, then you bring the gospel of Jesus Christ and you bring the scriptures and you bring the ultimate solutions. And if there's, there's poverty because of broken homes, we need to mend homes. If there's a lot of issues because there's lack of fathers, then we need to fix the father situation. I mean, you don't solve it by introducing a theory that's completely racist and will completely divide and is completely Marxist and will ultimately destroy the society and culture and pit people against each other and do nothing about bringing any resolution to the problem. And so again, I want to make that point because it's very important to show that we're not being callous, we're not being cold. No, we're saying we want real solutions to these problems. And this is not about really solving race problems or former injustices or oppressed groups and oppressing situations. This is about power. And this is satanic. It's demonic. It's about tearing societies apart and damning them forever. Let me just make four summary points in terms of the critical race theory, just four main tenets of critical race theory, and then we're going to look into why is critical race theory an ungodly system, and we're just going to break it down. And here I'm going to be using, actually, Owen Strand does a great job of this in his book, Christianity and Wokeness. But before we get there, just look at four summary points that pull together some of what we looked at last week. First of all, with critical race theory, racism is normal. They say this is normal. And they say this is ultimately the original sin. They just say racism is everywhere, it's normal, and it's not something that is unusual. It's also, they like to use the term, it's the original sin. And right then and there, we should also push back pretty quickly. That's not the original sin. That's not the original sin at all. The original sin is a rebellion against God and not following His word. And you're trying to usurp His position and becoming gods ourselves. And that's all of us. Doesn't matter what color of skin we have. We're all rebels. And we all have that original sin now because of the imputation of the sin from Adam and Eve to us. And so you got to remember these terms. They start using certain terms like this, like original sin. Ooh, stand right back and say, hey, wait a second. That's not the original sin. And so forth. That's one thing just to point out quickly. Second, they believe in interest convergence. Interest convergence. And we talked a lot about their definitions of whiteness last week when they talk about critical race theory. And interest convergence is when white people benefit from it, that is from the oppressor situation, and will not undo it unless it's in their interest to do it. And so they say that if white people are actually fighting racism, it's only because it benefits them. And so in essence, is what you're going to see here, is we'll talk about why it's such an ungodly system in a few moments as we go through some points. Basically, white people in this system are irredeemable, and there's no hope. There's basically no hope. There's just perpetual penance, if you will, and reparations that need to be done in this situation. And again, it's interesting, we're celebrating Easter today, where we celebrate the finished work of Jesus Christ, the accomplishment. And of course, it's only the gospel where there's complete salvation and full salvation. And we look to the cross of Jesus Christ. In this system, the ones that are the oppressors, they never get out of this system. I mean, they never get. There's never any forgiveness. There's never any hope. There's never any end to all of this. This penance that has to be done, this work salvation is never ending, and especially for those who are the oppressors in it. Second point. Third, it's anti-liberalism, as we talked a little bit about last week. When I say anti-liberalism, I mean the liberalism in terms of its broad Western view of society. And so I'm not speaking about liberal parties and things like that, but the liberalism, which believes in Western civil, you know, objective truth and science and meritocracy and free speech and so forth, those liberal values that we've had throughout our Western culture. When you get into critical race theory, again, as I said, at the end of the day, it's Marxist, and it hates everything about that broad term of liberalism. It hates free speech. It hates the family. It hates objective truth. It hates science. It attacks even science and any kind of ideas there. It hates meritocracy. As we said before, it wants equity. It wants everything to have equal outcomes. They want to flatten everybody out. Regardless of the fact that God has made everyone different and God puts everybody in different circumstances, they hate the idea that God would be sovereign and have providential control over the world. And then the last point I'll just make before we look at critical race theory from a theological perspective, knowledge is socially constructed. Knowledge is socially constructed. And we see this in any false system ultimately because they reject truth. So once you reject truth, then how are you going to have knowledge? Well, you're just going to socially construct it. It's what you want it to be. And therefore, there's multiple ways of knowing things. This is really a subjective after all said and done. It becomes a very subjective system. And in fact, the people in this system who are most oppressed within their framework are the ones that have the most truth. And those are the ones you need to listen to. And that's why Judge Jackson being put on the Supreme Court, for example, this is a great thing within their system of thought because they'd say, well, she's a black woman. She's been oppressed. And therefore, her view when it comes to the Supreme Court is going to be unique. And she's going to give this wonderful perspective. And she's going to have insights and things that someone else could never have. And so they must listen to people like that. They have to be prioritized. If you're a lesbian or a transgender person, then those people really need to be listened to because they actually should be prioritized when it comes to instruction and learning from them. I mean, this is just, it's just crazy, isn't it? I mean, it's just insane. It just turns the whole idea of knowledge and truth on its head. And it's important to point out that each one of these four points of critical race theory are antithetical to biblical truth. These are things, there's no harmony with the scriptures whatsoever in any of this. And it's important to point that out, these four premises of critical race theory. Racism is not normal, and it is a part of the fall, which is the original sin, is rejection and rebellion against God. And that's for all human beings, doesn't matter what color you are, what gender you are. Interest convergence, no, there is a way of redemption and salvation through Christ. And we stand on biblical truth and knowledge. So let's just shift our attention. That just sort of brings us to some conclusions to what we were studying last week. Why is critical race theory an ungodly system? Ungodly system. And I'm going to, again, take some of these points from Owen Strand's book. And he gives seven reasons why it's an ungodly system from a theological perspective. And so let's just go through these. Some of these we've touched on already in previous studies when we've been looking at the doctrine of man. So this goes back some time. So the first point he makes is why it's ungodly from a theological perspective. He says critical race theory changes the doctrine of humanity and it loses sight of the image of God as being our constituent identity. Our identity ultimately is in our image, being made in the image of God, and then as redeemed image is ultimately found in Christ Jesus alone. And so the image of God is ultimately the ground of our positive, you know, anthropological or view of man. That's what unifies all of us, the human race. Not skin color, not economics, not all the other things that can divide us. What unifies us is the fact that we're all made in the image of God. And we're made by Him. And there's one human race. There are distinct ethnicities, but they don't cancel out our shared anthropology. And this is a biblical teaching from Genesis 1 right through to Revelation, right to the end, as we read in our reading, Revelation chapter 7. God made us male and female. And from there, we've had, again, the whole growth in terms of the human population. Critical race theory throws that completely out. doesn't believe that we're made in the image of God, male and female. And it brings in all these different categories. That's point number one. Point number two, critical race theory improperly groups people according to whiteness, a deeply problematic concept. So it starts really with this concept of whiteness, and then from everything from there, it sort of builds out from that point. And wokeness does not understand or deal with sin at its deepest level. Being white does not make you more or less a sinner. This is just, again, just craziness and wrong in its teaching. White people are not by default oppressors. I mean, where does that come from? In terms of the scriptures, in terms of the Bible, every ethnic group has people that demonstrate racism or partiality because all mankind is fallen. The Bible does not speak in any of these man-made categories that we've come up with in these terms of these Marxist distinctions that are floating around in our culture. And in fact, there's more slavery exists today, as people who know. There's more slavery exists today than it did 300 years ago, by far. And that takes place in Africa and Arabic countries. And I think if you go up to Brampton, you can see slavery in certain Islamic communities. Okay? So no one seems to care about that. And so slavery exists all around the world today in large numbers and in all countries, including our own country, but behind the scenes where it's not dealt with. And where's the outcry? Where's the concern about that? Well, there's no power to be had in that right now, right? This isn't going to work the ideology of the universities in order to destroy Western civilization, or at least attempt to. And so you see here, ultimately, this theology of just whiteness is somehow these oppressors is completely unbiblical and not supported in reality, nor in history. We're all sinners, and every single color has violated God's law and done terrible things to each other all down through history. And so that's the second point I had to make. Third, critical race theory actually foments the very sin it presumes to critique, and that is racism. Critical race theory itself is racist, incredibly racist. And you can just see by its results what's happening. People are at each other's throats. They're hating each other even more if wherever it's put into place. In a recent training session at Coca-Cola, the participants were encouraged to be less white. What does that mean? According to those running the sessions, it means the following. This is how you become less white. Be less oppressive. Be less arrogant. Be less certain. Be less defensive. Be less ignorant. Be more humble. Listen. Believe. Break with apathy. Break with white solidarity, and so forth. The whole session, along with CRT, basically find white people objectively guilty of racism. The white person is part of a structurally wicked order in which racism is an integral and permanent and indestructible component of the society, according to Coca-Cola's training practices. Wow. And so the moment you believe that in this ideology, you've really been taken captive by a racist system. A racist, very racist system. We need to turn to a couple of passages in the Bible. Turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Because the Bible makes it clear that we're to show no partiality to any group, anyone. We are to treat people, and when it comes to justice, equally and without partiality. So just a couple of quick verses. So go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3. Exodus 23. I'm looking at Leviticus and saying that's not the right one. Exodus 23, 3. And just back up to 2. He says, "You shall not fall in with the many who do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in a lawsuit." So you're not to be partial. Now, if you go over to Leviticus 19, just Leviticus 19, and we'll read Leviticus 19, verse 15. You shall not do injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Righteousness by the right standard, the standard of God's law. And then you know that familiar passage in James, James chapter 1, James chapter 2, I should say, James 2. And let me just read that section, James 2, verse 1. My sinners, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And then down to verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as the transgressors. And we could spend a lot of time going through, you know, many verses and elaborating on this. But the whole point is, no, we're to show people no partiality. That's really the sin of racism, is partiality. That we're to treat all people the same in terms of their value and significance and worth and so on. And so the whole system of CRT promotes injustice, gross injustice. But that's the whole point, because the people who promote it want power and control. That's what they want. They want to break down the system so they can grab power and control. And that's the whole point. Number four, CRT treats people as oppressors and oppressed due to skin color and power dynamics. And we talked a little bit about this last week. This is completely unbiblical. Absolutely unbiblical. All human beings, as I said, are fallen. And all human beings sin and can act as oppressors or be those who are oppressed. And this is never linked to skin color in a Christian worldview or in the scriptures. All of humanity needs redemption and the work of regeneration in the heart. We're all sinners. And we are all oppressed by sin, and we need that deliverance from Jesus Christ alone. And so to build these categories that there's some people who don't need redemption, they're just the oppressed, and it's really only the white people somehow, or people who are oppressing, who need some kind of redemption, is ridiculous. And it's unbiblical, and it's unscriptural, it's false. We all need redemption, and we all are sinners, and we don't divide people up into groups like that in order to take advantage of power dynamics, which is exactly what takes place in critical race theory and social justice teaching. Number five, critical race theory traps people in a cycle of anger and victimhood. And this movement enslaves people and drains them of all compassion, and it's the exact opposite of what they say they are trying to do. And if you see this worked out, it's very brutal. It's very, very, very unkind. And it doesn't show any compassion. As Christians, we're not called to a life of grievance or victimhood and anger, but to a life that is freed from these things, a life of joy and peace in Jesus Christ. We don't go around as victims. We don't go around with this idea that we have a grievance with everybody. No, the Christ delivers us from that. And we don't tell people that it should be bound into a system of victimhood. This is, again, completely the opposite of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whether we have been mistreated or not, we need to be delivered from that mentality of thinking. And the gospel does that. And it frees us from this whole idea. The call of Christ is to reject victimhood, take ownership of our sin, and find freedom in the kingdom of God through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, CRT traps people in this cycle of anger and bitterness and victimhood. It's horrible. And we've seen the divisiveness of it as it's introduced into our schools. We see the difficulty it's creating in the workplace, what happens in the workplace, and so on. Number six, CRT gives approval to evil, both in the public square and in rejecting God's design for the sexes. And CRT rejects the created order. It rejects the creation of man and woman for God's glory and for our joy. And this teaching is seen as oppressive, as they say, oppressive cisgender heteronormativity that does violence to sexual minorities and gender queer. According to their own discussions, their own documents. CRT completely opposes biblical complementarianism. In other words, that God made male and female as complements to each other. And if we were to read, you know, 1 Timothy 2, Ephesians 5, which we've read, the whole structure of, you know, God's made male and female and how we're to relate in marriage and so forth, they absolutely detest those passages. They hate it. They don't want anything to do with those passages. And they fight them. They don't want to have this idea of a male as leader and a female as taking her instruction from a male, and the male loving the female as Christ loves the church, and all of those wonderful passages that speak about marriage, the family, and all of the differences between male and female, what God has made. It's like, we don't want anything to do with that. They hate it with a vengeance. That's what they're trying to destroy. And so you have the whole BLM movement, right? The whole Black Lives Matter movement. Let me just give you a couple quotes from these folks, okay? They give you a sense of where they stand and what they're trying to promote. It says, I quote, "We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable." So again, it's not about the nuclear family or the family that God has created. We need this village, and their children are owned collectively, if you will, our children. And it takes it out, you know, out from that, the family as the original creation by God in this covenant relationship of family. Remember, family is pre-political. I mean, family is the critical union and structure, one of the most important structures in all of civilized society. You break down the family, and you basically cannot withstand government tyranny. The family is the biggest and strongest buttress against government tyranny. And so whenever you want to, and whenever someone wants to attack the family, it's because they want control and power. And we know that as a Christian church here with very, not perfect families, but strong families. We don't need a lot of government help, right? They're picking our pockets constantly through a rapacious tax system. Right? And the government's not doing us many favors, especially the size and what it's doing now. The stronger the families, the more committed they are, then you don't need the state very much. Very limited. But you crush the family, and you've got completely dependent people. And that's what we're living in, our society. A social welfare system that's bankrupt, right? So let me another couple of quotes from our friends at BLM. "We're committed to doing the work required to dismantle cisgender," remember that's us, cisgender, as they're using their terms, "privilege and uplift black trans folk. We are committed to embracing and making space for trans brothers and sisters to participate and lead. We're committed to fostering a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather the belief that all in the world are heterosexual unless he, she, or they disclose otherwise." You see what these people are saying? We've talked about these subjects now for a number of weeks. Just one other quote. "Justice as imagined by its organizers is not only about ending anti-black racism. Visions of true justice must include freedom for black people who are queer, transgender, formerly or presently incarcerated, undocumented, or facing any number of other challenges," and so forth. So, you know, it just, how do you undermine or attack, you know, the biblical system, biblical teaching, the biblical order, the creation structure? That's what they're all about. That's what they want to do. And that's why, you know, going back a year or so, I guess maybe it was longer than a year, when we saw Christian leaders. I mean, you saw Christian leaders like David Platt down in the Washington area, just to pick on one. But there were others who closed their churches because of COVID. This hyped up, you know, flu bug, right? They closed their churches, but they were out marching at BLM rallies. I mean, come on. What is going wrong with the evangelical church? And that was quite a large number of so-called evangelicals were doing that. Shame. instead of being in church and gathering and telling the state to pound sand, they were out basically, you know, walking around at BLM gatherings. And they didn't care about COVID. They didn't care about coming down with anything. Either did our leaders, who were quite happy to go to large rallies and gatherings when it was convenient for their political ideology. And so we see what's going on. Come on, we have to open our eyes and look at what's happening all around us and be wise and prudent and understand the devil is at work. And he hates the gospel and he hates the church. He doesn't want the church meeting or gathering. He doesn't want the gospel promoted at all. You know, and we see that around us in our culture. So in supporting homosexuality, transgenderism, and the demise of the natural family, BLM aligns itself in the strongest manner against the sovereign creator and his created order. And then the last point that I'll mention in terms of its theological attack upon Christian, you know, theology in terms of CRT, it says CRT overturns the gospel. No condemnation in Christ. It attacks. It attacks. The gospel of CRT is no gospel. It is exact opposite, right? It's bad news. It's not good news. There's no gospel of grace and full forgiveness in Christ. Rather, it is an endless enslavement to works and performing acts of cultural repentance by acting anti-racist in their definition, which is full-blown racism, as we've seen. And there's no way out of it. There's no end. There's no end point to this, CRT. There's no end point. There's no, it is finished, as Christ says, where he's accomplished redemption. It's been completed. The sins have been paid in full. Never in this system, or in any non-Christian system, to be fair. I mean, really, the only system that can say that is the true one, and that's the Christian theology and Christian teaching. And so there's no way out, there's no end point. Unlike the salvation in Christ, CRT gives no way to put guilt behind the person. It is ever before the person. It's a total system of perpetual enslavement. That's what our culture is promoting. Perpetual enslavement. There's no alleviation of guilt anymore. No salvation, no redemption. And so the conclusion, just on these 7 points we've looked at, is this is not God's gospel. This is man's gospel. It's legalism, which comes out of the heart of man, not divine grace. This is anti-gospel, and it's anathema, as we saw last Sunday night when Will Sherman was preaching, when he talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to protect it. He is speaking to the church in Galatians, in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 1. Remember, Will was saying, be careful with the gospel. Don't desert it. You know, don't distort it. Don't dilute it. That's what Paul is speaking of in verses 6 through 10, which Will did an excellent job preaching on last week. Don't change the gospel. There's only one gospel. It's a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of full salvation in Christ alone, by grace alone, right? And so we see that the CRT, the social justice, it has got none of that in it. Absolutely none. I don't know why it's attractive to evangelicals or to people who have the Bible and Christian teaching. But unfortunately, it is. So just with a couple more moments, I'm just going to speak here about CRT and its opposition to, from a cultural perspective, that CRT corrupts things, again, from a cultural perspective. So I've got a number of reasons here why CRT goes against a Christian view of culture. And I think I've got, let's see here, seven reasons that I'll give you, again, quickly, but put these in your head here. So first of all, CRT corrupts true justice, making it distributive and not retributive, as we saw last week. So when the CRT and social justice come to us, it's got nothing to do with paying for sin or penalty. It's all about distributive justice, which means the distribution of resources, economics. That's what it really starts to come down to. This is speaking here from a social perspective. It doesn't care about equality of opportunity. It's about equality of outcome. And we talked about this last week. What this means basically is socialism or statism. It means that from a cultural perspective, the ultimate goal is to make everybody the same. It's to take away all distinctions. And this is a horror when put into place. We've seen this put into place. I mean, the last century, Marxist-Leninism put this into place in country after country after country, and the result was tens and tens of millions of people that were murdered and slaughtered as they tried to put Marxist-Leninist thoughts into practice and to make sure that everybody was going to have an equal outcome. What it means, as we saw last week, is complete statism. The state has to basically control and regulate everything, and that's actually promoted by the social justice warriors. The state would have its bureaucracy, and it would reorder everything in the society. And so it's got nothing to do with biblical justice, which is the application of God's law. And so point number one. Point number two, CRT greatly complicates interracial adoption, marriage, and even friendships. We've seen this in our culture. It doesn't bring people with different backgrounds together as friends, even adopting in families and developing relationships and marriage. It actually is dividing people more. In fact, we saw this with Amy Coney Barrett, the Supreme Court justice that was put forward by Donald Trump and then ratified just prior to the end of 2020. She had this large family. She had some of her own children. Her and her husband had a large family. They have a large family. They had a number of children naturally. And then they adopted some children. And at least one of the children that she adopted was, I believe, a black child. And she was criticized. She said, well, you're trying to colonize these kids. And just ripped into for this. And you think she sort of said, like, we're showing love to another human being. We don't care what color the child is. We love this child. And they say, well, that doesn't show that you're not racist. You're just colonizing. You're trying to control this child. Like, you can't win, right? But you think about what that does is it divides people even more. And it causes people to be even careful about friendships across racial lines, or across, not racial lines, just ethnic lines, should use that term, because we're all one race, but different colors, which is completely wrong, totally wrong. And so, again, it's from a cultural perspective, it's horrible, and it's wrong, and it's immoral, and it's not biblical. Number three, critical race theory destabilizes truth, making it narrative-driven rather than absolute. What I mean by that is critical race theory believes in standpoint epistemology, and these are just lots of things you can talk about here. That means that truth is based upon your social location and your color of skin, and whether you're an oppressed person or not, you're going to have different levels of truth. You're thinking, well, how does that work? You know, if I have someone flying a plane, I'm hoping they're using the same laws, whether they're white or they're black or they're brown or whatever the case may be, right? But not according to these people. When you really read some of the radical literature, you cannot believe what you're reading. They'll say that we don't even want to use, if you're a brown person or a black person, we don't want to use techniques that were developed by white dentists because they were white dentists. We want only techniques that are going to be developed by brown people or something. And you read this and you think, this is insanity. And when you let it go, when you let this spin out. But you see, this whole issue of destabilizing truth is that they destroy truth if truth becomes just your standpoint, where you stand, and it's subjective, and it's not absolute, based upon in God's word, then, of course, you're going to ultimately undermine truth itself. And, you know, truth is truth, whether I experience it or not. You know, the Lord doesn't need my personal experience to validate his word, right? Objective truth exists in the scriptures. Whether we agree with that or not, or whether someone wants to oppose the scriptures, doesn't change the truth of God and his word and what he's revealed to us. That's because we're rebels and we're rebelling against his truth. And so, we have to really be careful about this. The Bible tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. For all people, that we might be thoroughly equipped for good works to serve him. Again, black, white, that's why we support Bible translations in all nations. We want every people group to get the scriptures. Why? Because that's objective truth. And that's what the Spirit will use to draw men and women to salvation in Christ, right? If we just thought truth would be subject to some human narrative, would you care about the Bible? And I just want to listen to people who in this system are oppressed, and they're going to come and give me truth. And you can see how faulty and how terrible that is. 4, CRT errors in seeing societal disparities as injustices. And we talked about a little bit this last week. Disparities in society are not equal to injustice. They say wherever you see disparities, there must be injustice. Well, that's just, again, crazy. That's just not true. There's lots of reasons, tons of reasons for disparities to exist. That could be everything from just gifts that God gives to certain people, different opportunities in different countries and societies. Ultimately, it comes down to God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty is what they really hate. Right? They do not want God's sovereign predestination or election over all events. I'm not just speaking here about soteriology or salvation, but God's election over everything. This is His world, and He orders it. He's put me here, born in 1961, to live at this time in Canada. And I have certain opportunities. Another person's born in a different time has different opportunities. That's God's prerogative. Absolutely. You know, He's put, someone like Elon Musk, who's a character, and He's put him here at a certain time to do what he's doing, right? Whether it's Christians or not, God's in control. And He gifts people all differently. And this idea that just because there's disparities, there's injustice, is ridiculous. As I said last week, if you have a little fun, you say, well, if that's the case, then the NBA is full of, injustice, right? Because it's got a lot of big, tall black guys. And that's because they're really good. They're the best athletes at that. That doesn't mean there's some injustice, for pity's sakes. That just means that's the way God created these folks. And they're amazingly gifted. And they're way better than I could ever do something like that. I'm not going to be playing basketball or football or all sorts of things, right? But this is the kind of mindset they have. This is wrong. The other thing is, as Christians, I should point this out to you. We are to create homes that favor our children. My goal as a parent is to privilege my children. Don't get caught in this idea that privilege is bad. The Bible teaches us that we're to instruct our children in the admonition of the Lord, that we are to teach them the scriptures. My whole function as a parent under God is to make sure my children are brought up in a strong Christian home, strong teaching, the best education I can get them. Ultimately, of course, the fear of the Lord and praying that God saves them. That's privilege. That's what we're supposed to do. We shouldn't be embarrassed about that. If we live in a culture that hates the fact that, Christians have privilege because we're following God's law, how perverse is that? Right? So again, you be careful you listen to these terms. No, we want to create privilege for our children. Biblical privilege and Christian privilege, right, and teaching. That's our responsibility. So don't get caught in this idea that, there's just because there's disparities, there's injustice. No, there's going to be disparities. This is going to be because there's so many different things going on and different activities that are going to create massive differences amongst people. And that's fine. And so on. Then 5th, just quickly, as we're running out of time here, CRT reads cultural events in search of a dominant narrative. And it omits many nuances and outright counter-truths. And so what we're seeing here is CRT reads everything. They call it monocausality. Everything is just one cause. Well, you look at the world like that. That's, again, just foolhardy and wrong. And there's many causes to things. And culturally, that's just completely incorrect. Then just the last two items here. CRT destabilizes the free market, attacks limited government, rejects what Scripture commends in principle while practicing it in theory. And we talked a little bit about this last week. The Bible is very clear about human freedom, human responsibility, human flourishing, private property, all of these things that we take for granted in our Western civilization. And you can call them, capitalism, free markets, you can call them whatever you want. But the Bible is very clear about those being things that should be valued and cherished in a society. And in our day, these are seen increasingly as bad things, negative things. But not from a biblical perspective. We are to work, and we are to be good stewards of what God blessed us with. Private property is assumed throughout the scriptures and protected. Not state-owned property, private property. And we're to be responsible for that. And this whole system of CRT goes after that. It doesn't care about limited government. It wants big government. It wants control and power. It doesn't want people having the freedom to excel and to live their lives to the fullest. And I've got more notes there. I won't get into that. Just the last thing I say here, CRT represents a different system of thought than Christianity, one we should carefully study but ultimately reject. And so culturally, it is completely opposite and opposed to Christian culture, Christian society, Christian ethics, Christian morality, Christian truth, and so forth. So if you look at CRT from an anthropology perspective, it's neo-paganism. No creator, no created order. We make up our own rules. If you look at CRT from sexual ethics, it's basically libertinism, I should say. We express our desires any way we want, and everybody should improve. If you look at CRT social justice from political theory, it's Marxist statism, and we're just trust the state. The state does all things right. From a metaphysics point of view, it's postmodern Darwinianism. Evolution explains life, and there's no absolute truth. From a theology proper perspective, it's just basically mystic selfism, and we should follow our hearts, not any authority. From a soteriological perspective, that is salvation, it's basically therapeuticism and ritualism and works salvation. And from an eschatological perspective, it makes this world the ultimate place of hope and salvation. So whether you're looking at it from anthropology, sexual ethics, political, metaphysical, theology, soteriology, or eschatology, the future, it is completely, completely antithetical to biblical Christianity on every single level. So please, people, as you pick up books and as you read and as you talk to people, don't get pulled into this social justice theory, ideas. Understand these nuances, apply them wisely into your life, and again, defend the biblical and Christian position, which we must do as strongly as possible. So, there, I covered a lot of material. Sorry about that. I wanted to get through because there's going to be a break the next couple of weeks from this. And so I just wanted to finish off at that point. So, let's just end quickly in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you you've given us your truth. We thank you, most importantly, you've given us Christ, that we have true redemption and salvation in him. And that salvation extends to your people from all nations, all tribes, all kindreds, all tongues. Help us to, again, see the unity within the human race and the unity in terms of the need of redemption, salvation, and the gospel. And help us, again, to show the love of Christ into our culture, but also to show and defend the truth of Jesus Christ. As it's under attack, we do pray. Be with us now as we have the privilege of going into the worship hour, as we have the opportunity to remember in a special way the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the conquering of death, and the laying down of the battle in terms of overcoming, ultimately, what took place in Genesis 3, that sin has been conquered through Christ, and we have newness of life in him and life evermore and everlasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.